Well then, Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read again verses 11 to 16. 11 to 16, Ephesians 4. And speaking about the Lord giving gifts to the church. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each one is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, Paul here, as I've said, is speaking about the church of Christ in the world. And he's saying that God has given to the church certain leaders with certain gifts to be able to equip the people of God, so that the people of God, the saints, each one of them, having a particular gift from God, may use that gift in their daily life and work. The leaders he calls here are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and they have to equip you, the congregation, so that you can use your gift to his glory, and that the world will be a better place to live in, and that God will be glorified. He created the world, and he created his people in it, to bring him glory, and that'll happen ultimately. We're in the process of that, as it were, happening. Christ has come and paid the price, and the Spirit has come, and we are now to seek the work of the Spirit and seek to be sanctified, and that all of us will be sanctified using our gift to the glory of God. Now, the church is not a building, as you know. It's people. It's made up of individual people. And the church's objective is to Christianize the world so that everyone will bring glory to God. Now, if the individuals in the church are not in good shape, they're not walking with the Lord, then the church will fail in its goal, in its mission. It will not be effective, and it will fail in its goal of making the world a better place, and so that everything in the world would bring glory to God. Everything good would bring glory to God, done the right way. So it's vital that church leaders instruct the congregations to be effective, and that each part will work properly. That's how we finish in verse 16. When each part is working properly, the body will grow, the church will grow, and the world will be blessed. So the first priority for Christians is to make sure that we are ourselves growing in the Lord, that we are developing and maturing in the Lord. We're commanded to grow. We are commanded by the apostles to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And all of us, as I said, have a role to play in the church and in the world. All of us have at least one gift. Every Christian has at least one gift and a definite role to play in the world for the Lord. God gave you all that you have for one main objective and function in the world. Maybe a humble role that you have. Maybe it's a humble role that God has given you to play, but it's a role. An important role, a vital role. We must be able to govern ourselves first before we can govern anything else. Before we can instruct anyone, we must take control of ourselves and must be sure that we are in good spiritual shape. Now, Peter tells us that we must add to our faith the several virtues that he outlines in his second letter in the first chapter. We must not only be rooted in Christ. We must not only be rooted in Christ. We must be built up in him and established in the faith. Not just to have a little faith, a little understanding. We need to be deeply rooted and established in the faith and built up in Christ. That's our first priority. Now then, there's no such thing as do-it-yourself sanctification. You need other people to help you. I need other people to help me to grow in sanctification. We can't grow in Christ on our own. That's the passages that we read in God's word just now. Now, God sets the solitary in families. He set us in families. Everyone had a father and mother. And oh dear me, we have to be careful. How sad for some today. They have no father and mother that does care for them and love them. But God did set us in families, and because of sin, some of us don't have either. They've had to find others, or others had to find them. But God did set us in families, and the family, God himself is in a family, the Trinity, where they all have a function and a part to play. Each of his own function and part. There's cohesion and cooperation. The perfect family is the Holy Trinity. Now, John wrote his epistle. He wrote these epistles so that we may have fellowship with him. So that you may have fellowship with us. Fellowship is so important in the Christian church. That we are together, interacting together, learning from one another. In fact, he says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's based on the fact that we have fellowship. It's for those who walk in the light and have fellowship one with another. That's when the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Now, when God builds us up spiritually, when he builds us up spiritually, we're built into a spiritual house. Not an individual. You are part of a building in a house. You're in union with others. God does not build up Christians in isolation. That's what the word says. It's not my invention. I would say it's not true. But I trust the word of God. We are built up a spiritual house, Peter says. In union with others, not in isolation. When God converted you and me, he joined us with every other Christian in the world. With the African Christians, the Australian Christians, the Russian Christians, the Chinese Christians. He united us. We become part of a family. We are joined together. We are joined to every other believer in the world. And that's why we have it in this very chapter of 4 of Ephesians, that he says we must be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Not to make unity. God made the unity. We are united. We have to maintain it. We have to keep it. We have to guard it and preserve it. We are in union with every other believer. Now, small groups, particularly, especially, are to have this unity. In Philippi, Paul said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you because of your partnership. He called them partners in the gospel. I thank God that we've got this partnership in the gospel. He included himself as one of the brothers in the community in Philippi. New converts. Came from demonized slaves. From jailers. I also ask you, true companion, help those women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel. Help those women. Those women I met at the Riverside. They were lovely, godly women. Lydia's heart was open. It was a wonderful time when I met you first there. Now, help those women who labored with me in the gospel. See how he includes himself as part of this family, this unity in the church. And with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. No individualism there. You thought it was Paul that made the Philippian church, did you? It was all the believers there, together. We are joined together. The building up of Christ's kingdom is a teamwork. It's a teamwork. No individualisms. We're working together with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We're working together. Christ, we're working together. We're all working together. There's no one just leading ahead and doing it. See, it's humility. We need one another. No one in the congregation should ever feel left out. Well, let's look at the use of gifts. Every Christian, when he's born again spiritually, has the seeds of all the graces in them. God implants the seeds of all Christian graces are there. They need to be brought out just the same as a baby, as all the member parts of a physical body. Look at a newborn baby. It's got nails in its cranny, its wee toe. It's got everything there. It's not developed. But it's there. It needs nourishment. It needs feeding. It needs milk. But every Christian has a particular gift that God has given to for his particular calling in the world he's building up for his glory. Every Christian is called to a particular service in the kingdom of God. As I said, it might be very humble work, but it's a work. Do it as best we can. Whatever talents that we have. Now it's only when all these gifts are used together that there is real growth of the whole body. Look at verse 16. From whom Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, that makes the body grow. That's what makes the body grow. When we're working together, not against each other, not fighting and squabbling, but working together. The sign of a good church is when all its members are doing what each was meant to do, designed to do. To function efficiently now, we must remember five things. We need five to remember five things. Number one, we need to believe in the biblical truth of body ministry. Body ministry. We need to believe it's body ministry. It's teamwork. It's not just me. It's me along with you. It's you along with your neighbor. Now, to get this message home, the apostle here, in seeking to tell the Ephesians about this and to get it home, he uses the illustration of a human body. Just as the body, meaning human body, is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, they are one function, so it is with Christ. Now we read that in Corinthians chapter 12. There's many members, many parts in the body. We were wonderfully made. Wonderfully made. There's a lovely hymn which shows how much each of us should serve the Lord. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no voice but our voice to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to lead them to his side. Beautifully true. We are the body of Christ. He has no feet, no hands, no voice but yours in this world. Now, as God has given the human body different members for different functions, so God has given to every Christian a gift. He must use it. He must use it. Twice it says it quite clearly in the New Testament. Having gifts that differ. This is Romans 12. Now, an easy way to remember about this gifts in the church having many gifts, is 12. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. These outline quite clearly the work, the various functions of the people's gifts in the church. And in Romans 12 it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. God will require of you the full use of the gift he's given you. Sins of omission, let us remember, are equally reprehensible. Having a gift and not doing it. Having skills, abilities, and not using them for Christ, it's a sin of omission. That's big, blameworthy, reprehensible. What's your definition of a monster? What's a monster? A monster is a body with at least one organ out of proportion. Out of proportion. You see films and adverts, children's games, a huge head with tiny, tiny legs and hands or whatever, and a huge eye. It's an advert on TV, isn't that kind of what it was, but a huge eye, whatever. Out of proportion. Huge body, tiny head, or whatever. That's a monster. And Paul is using that illustration, as it were, in Corinthians 12. Paul is saying that if the whole body were an eye, what about the feet? What about the ears? Who read it? 1 Corinthians 12. In Corinth, that he was writing, they were disproportioned in their gifts. They were disproportioned in their gifts. All had gifts that were manifestly, publicly seen things. There was no focus on doctrine or fellowship. They were fighting one another. But they were all had special gifts. They wanted to demonstrate and show off and have a public image. Disproportionate. But they weren't concentrating on fellowship together. They were going to law with one another. They weren't fussy on doctrine. They denied the resurrection. And so on. So, that's the first thing. Body ministry. We must remember, if we're going to serve God and fulfill our purpose, why God created us the way he created us, we need to believe in a body ministry. Second, we have to accept the gift that God has given to us without coveting one he has not given to us. I'd fight about that. I'd love to have gifts in some areas. But we mustn't covet. We must thank God for the gift that he has given to us without coveting a gift he hasn't given to us. Because after all, a gift is a gift. Don't feel bad about not having a gift you would love. Don't feel bad about it. Don't be jealous. Don't be jealous. God has withheld gifts just as he pleased. Friends, this is God's word. The word is not about you or me or the Prime Minister. It's about God. And he's given to us what he wanted. He is doing things for his glory. We're nothings. Accept God's position in life that he's given to you and where he's placed you. Accept the place where he's put you. Be humble. This contentment with your station and post in life is a sin with many consequences. Remember, as we read, it is sinful that the ears should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body. You have to be an eye in order to be functioning. Shouldn't say that. Because I don't have this gift or that gift, I don't belong to the church. You've got a gift. However weak, timid, or whatever, it's a gift for using. For you to say, because I'm not a 10-talented brother in Christ, I'm not a functioning Christian. Well, that's terrible. That's pride and jealousy. You want to be a 10-talented brother or sister. Watch jealousy. Be thankful for what you have and make the best use of what you have. Then you'll be promoted. Then God will give you another one. But he'll not give you one until you make use of what you have. That's why he says use it. Use it. And when we show that we can demonstrate and handle small things, he'll give us bigger things. Be content with the gift that he's given to us. Without coveting others. Do your best and be thankful that other people have a gift that you haven't got. Rejoice that someone else has a gift that's good and it's marvellous. Third thing. Never seek to be independent of other Christians. Never seek to be independent of other Christians. Never begin to think, well, we don't need him. We don't need her. We're better off without him in the church. He's a troublemaker. Maybe he is. You can help him, maybe. If you have a right manner and a right spirit, how to help that person control his temper, anger, indisciplinedness, or whatever. Never say we don't need him in the church. Not Christian. Never say we're better without him. We all need each other. Everyone is valuable. Just as the human body, every member is valuable and useful. We must try and be prepared and ready to learn from other Christians. And I mean outside our assembly. Don't write off this one or that one because they believe this and believe that and we don't. We can all learn from each other. Pray that you'll be able to learn from one another. Imagine the Ethiopian eunuch. He would never have been converted if he took that attitude. As he was sitting there in the chariot reading his Bible, and in come this fellow and says, hey, what are you reading? No, thank you, Philip. I'm perfectly capable of working this thing out for myself. Just leave me alone, just to give up time. Oh, come in, dear me, I do need help. I do need help. He wouldn't have been converted, the Ethiopian eunuch. He would have chased Philip away. Remember Apollos? I'm amazed at Apollos. He was a great preacher, an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He converted, he was useful, crowds followed him because he was a tremendous orator, tremendous gift of preaching. Yet he was humble enough to go to the home of Priscilla and Aquila, who taught him the way of God more accurately. They taught in the scriptures that he was competent in. A woman, a couple, they asked him for lunch after the service. He was humble enough to accept that he hadn't got some things right and he learned them more accurately. And because of that humility, God blessed him. Because he went then off to Achaia and we read that he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. He was a great help, who had he had learned from Priscilla and Aquila, he was able to pass on to others in Achaia. Great man. Humble. Humility. Learning from other believers. It's teamwork. Never seek to be independent of others. You can learn from them all. Fourth thing. Remember, God prefers the person with the less obvious talents and gifts and who uses them well to the more obviously talented person who's lazy and indifferent. God prefers the person with the small gift, the little gift, who uses it well and prayerfully and is conscientious and genuine. He prefers that person to the person who has many talents and many gifts, but he's proud, lazy, and indifferent. You and I may think there are members in the church who seem to be weaker. But the word says they are, these weak ones, indispensable. 1 Corinthians 12. They're indispensable. Those weak members in our body, they're indispensable. Weak members in the church are indispensable. God has so composed the body, says Paul, giving greater honour to the part that lacked. He gives greater honour to the small parts that we don't notice, that we don't know about. The humble people who don't boast, who are not on the forefront of what's going on, who are quiet, but who have prayed perhaps for hours in secret. There are hidden members of our physical bodies which play a major and vital role in your health and in your life, which we don't even know. There are some things that we have we don't realize the role they play in the health and the life that we have. For instance, have you seen any of the 400 little taste buds in your tongue, discerning the difference between a strawberry and a chocolate eclair? You've got 400 taste buds in your tongue. Did you know that? Have you seen them? And yet, you love strawberries, chocolate eclair, ice cream. Your kidneys. You don't see your kidneys, but 14 gallons of blood are cleansed every hour. 14 gallons of blood pass through your kidneys every hour. Doing a great job. Have you seen any of the 10 million nerves which send and interpret messages prescribing a particular response to one nerve? And what it says. There's pain here. Have you seen any of those 10 million nerves which send and interpret messages prescribing a response to one? What kind of response to send to this message? It's part of you. Makes you function. Makes you go to the doctor. Makes you go to the toilet or whatever. And yet there's 6 billion numbers of individuals in the world. 6 billion to date. Your type, and each one with a different voice pattern, different fingerprints, different DNA. God is, oh, you're wonderfully made. There's no two of you, no two of me. When you were born, God did not say, now I wonder what we're going to do with this one. He had a plan. He made it, you and me, the way he made us. He's made each of us individually and deliberately for a purpose. Every week, Christian is a part to play in the building up of the kingdom of God. And the great day will reveal how many nobodies in the church were hugely somebodies, which were the means of the church surviving. the great day will reveal. Who were the great ones, really? The ones we don't hear about or notice. Well, lastly, fifthly, perhaps the greatest way we can contribute to the growth of the church is to feel the pain of our brethren who are hurting. If one member suffers, all suffer together. Do you feel for your brethren? And there's a magazine out there we put today in Barnabas Fund about our persecuted brethren. Do you hurt with them? All suffer together. Christ felt the pain of the persecuted Christians. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting my brothers and sisters in Christ? Said Christ to Paul. You're persecuting me. I'm feeling the pain, said Christ. And we should feel the pain of our brothers who are suffering. I count everything as loss, said Paul, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Do you know what he's talking about? I count everything as loss unless I'm identifying and feeling the pain of my suffering brethren. Are you praying for our brothers and sisters? Different parts of the world who are suffering. You don't get it in the BBC or ITN news. But it's happening. That is why Paul has been so much used, no doubt, despite the low numbers in his flock. So different from the Corinthians, who wanted to demonstrate their clever gifts for all to see. Identifying with those who are hurting. The trouble with you and me, with many Christians today, is this. We want to be seen to be doing good. We want to be first for others to see. We want gifts that everyone recognizes. We want to be on the front page of the church magazines and the newspapers as well by doing good. We want a public profile. And that's why Paul had to address the Corinthians and tell them, look, we're not all gifted in these ways. We're not all apostles or prophets. We don't all have the gift. And Paul could say to the Corinthians, as it were, well, you could have fooled me, for I see every one of you trying to be an apostle, trying to be a prophet with amazing visions. I see every of you trying to be that, but I don't see any of you trying to be a comforter of the poor, trying to be a helper of the hurting. None of you are seeking to be a servant to others. None of you are humbly, quietly, unobtrusively serving Christ in a private capacity. You're all wanting to be doing something that other people can see and acknowledge and congratulate you. Building up the body of Christ. Building up the body of Christ. Growing up together. Being one together in the Lord. Well, may God bless our time together. I want to read these verses because it's the word of God. Good to have it in our minds. Verse 11 then, and Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And may God bless his word.